I want to remind us, this is the Word of God. I've been reminding Sunday school class of this, but I think it's so easy for us to come to a book because it's a book, it's on pages, paper, we printed it, right? We bought it from the bookstore, you open it up, we read it, and we then interpret it. I think we need to remember that when we come to this book and when we open it, it's a sacred, and I'm going to use the word encounter in the right way, not the wrong way, but it's a sacred encounter with the revelation of God. And when we come to this book, it fully intends to do something in you. You know, it sits in authority over me, not me over it. And so let's truly have that attitude, that recognition. And in the end, you know, that's a joyful thing. It's good to know that I'm not my own authority, isn't it? It's good to know that God has revealed to us His Word that stands always over my Word or your Word or our ways. So can we affirm that together? Well, last year we completed a series through the Sermon on the Mount. So this morning we're going to skip three chapters and go to chapter 8 of Matthew. Now, this is news to Greg and Ralph, but maybe this is the best way to tell them. I'd like to try to get the Sermon on the Mount up on the website. That's a lot of sermons, so I don't know. They can discuss that. But I'd love to get that up there so that we do have the whole thing. But for those of you who weren't here, I'm really sorry, because the Sermon on the Mount was really, really wonderful, as all of God's Word is. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, was an example of Jesus teaching, right? Of His words. Well, now we're coming to chapters 8 to 9, where Matthew's going to give us a collection of Jesus' deeds, of His miracles. And last week we talked about how Jesus' deeds and His words always went together, and you couldn't understand one truly, fully, without the other. So you'll never understand Jesus' deeds, His miracles, without really understanding His message of the kingdom. They have to go together, and vice versa. I say that these chapters are a collection of miracle stories and deeds of Jesus because, and here's a few reasons in your handout, Matthew has collected stories that actually happened at different times throughout Jesus' ministry. And he's put them all together here in these two chapters in one place. So, there's a story, here's a story, here's a story. Let's put them all together right here. If you read in Luke and Mark, you'll see that's the case. Not only that, but in many cases, Matthew has rearranged the order of these stories. Even where they happen together, sometimes Matthew says, no, I want to put this one first, put this one over here. We know that because you compare it with the other Gospels as well. I want to say that the story Matthew chose to put first, I think he put first for the reason that it was one of the most profound, one of the most incredible truths that he wanted us to learn. To top it all off, when Mark told some of these stories, he spent 20, 21 verses telling them. When Matthew tells the same story, he spends 8, 9 verses telling the story. So he's not interested in the whole big thing. He's interested in all these segments of the deeds of Jesus, which shows us that while Matthew is accurate, he's telling real history, he's got an agenda. An agenda. A theological one. He wants to highlight, again, the deeds and the miracles of Jesus in these two chapters in connection with the words and the message of Jesus, calling us to discipleship, calling us to follow after Him. And we'll see that. Look at the outline I put there, Matthew outlines these two chapters. He starts out with three miracle stories. And then all of a sudden, he takes a little break with an interlude and talks about the cost of discipleship, which relates to the Sermon on the Mount. Then he goes back to three more miracle stories. And then he takes another break, another interlude, and talks about the call to discipleship. And then he goes to three more miracle stories. I think it's so easy again for us, and I hope we'll be cured of this forever by the end of these two chapters, that we don't look at the miracles of Jesus and just think that they're really amazing deeds that He did so that we would be amazed and say, well, He must be God. He must be divine. There was so much more to these miracles. So with this big picture in mind, let's zoom in now. Okay, we're going to zoom in together on the story of Jesus' healing of the leper in Matthew 8, 1-4. And let's read it, and then we'll pray. Would you stand with me while we read God's Word? God's Word, it's worthy of our respect. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Dear Heavenly Father, open up this passage for your people today. We ask it humbly, dependently, needing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. First, I want to talk about leprosy in Israel. You see that obviously there's a leper in this story, and which is precisely why Matthew put it first. In the Bible, leprosy can refer to a lot of skin diseases, I believe. Some don't, but I believe not just our Hansen's disease. So one commentator says, no disease, now think about this. I can think of lots of dreaded diseases, okay? He says no disease was more dreaded in the ancient world than leprosy. And I would add that this was especially the case in Israel. In the Old Testament, there were many things that could make you what we would call ritually unclean. We're going to talk about that just a little. For short periods of time. So like if you touched the carcass of a dead animal, or even if you touched another person who was unclean, you would then become unclean, usually for one day until sundown. Or maybe for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, you would become clean and offer a sacrifice. Leprosy was different because it was the only case where a person could remain unclean permanently in your handout. Forever. You never stopped being ritually unclean or ceremonially unclean. In fact, the problem was that leprosy was considered to be incurable. I mean, it was the disease for which there was no cure. When you got that, you didn't go to the doctor because there was nothing you knew he could do. 2 Kings 5:7 says, when the king of Israel read the letter, we'll see what the letter is, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" In the ancient world, to cure a person of leprosy was like raising a person from the dead. Only consider, see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. See, but to be in a state of permanent uncleanness was the worst lot in life that any Israelite could have. And we need to get in that position for a moment to understand these verses. To be unclean, what did it mean to be unclean? Well, it meant that you were cut off from God's people. Because if someone touched you, if someone touched an unclean person, they would then be unclean for 7 days, after which they would offer a sacrifice for their cleansing. This is all foreign to us. We're going to try to understand it a little bit by the end. But just this is the reality. So we read in Leviticus chapter 13, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. All of these are signs of mourning. And cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so that explains for us verses like Luke, where when Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. There were 4 men who were lepers in 2 Kings, and where do you find them? At the entrance to the gate, because they couldn't enter into the city. Not only was a leper isolated from the community, but that really ultimately meant that he was cut off from the presence of God in the temple. And so leprosy was sometimes a judgment from God against sin, cutting them off in a practical way from his presence in the temple. Numbers 12 says, "The Lord called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, 'Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent," look at that word, "behold," that you can feel the shock and the horror in the word, "Miriam was leprous." Ugh. That's kind of what the fear would have been. Leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." The Lord said to Moses, "Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in." See, Miriam was saying, "Hey, we've got just as much authority as you have, Moses. So why are you lording it over us?" And God responds by saying, "You know what? I chose Moses," and striking her with leprosy so she can't even come into the tabernacle, cutting her off from access to God's presence. The same thing with Uzziah. Uzziah had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, because they said he shouldn't have that censer and be burning incense in the temple, which he shouldn't, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. Do you see how it describes it? It describes them. They look at him, the moment of realization. And there it is. "And behold, he was leprous in his forehead." And they rushed him out quickly. And he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. Uzziah, you want to claim for yourself the right to come into the temple? I'll strike you with leprosy. And that way you'll not even be allowed to come into the outer courts of the temple, because you'll be unclean. In ancient Israel, to sum up, the leper was regarded... See, they took these laws about uncleanness and they went too far. And so the leper was regarded with horror. I don't know if we can quite comprehend it. Someone I read compared it to AIDS today, although it doesn't approach that. Far, far more. It was regarded with horror. He was regarded with fear. If you saw a leper, you were kind of almost scared, because you wondered, was the wrath of God on him, the curse of God on him? Was that leprosy contagious? And even if it wasn't, if you touched him, you'd be unclean. So they were regarded with aversion, even paranoia. One commentator says, "Lepers were considered the living dead." And then he quotes from an early rabbi, "Dead men walking." Now this is beyond the word of God, but this is how they'd come to be viewed. And the healing of a leper was thought to be the equivalent of a resurrection from the dead. It was often assumed, and it was often assumed wrongly, that if you had leprosy, you were under the curse of God. Not only was the leper avoided, as he was supposed to be, in terms of contracting uncleanness, but he was spurned, he was despised. So I want you to imagine if you were a leper. I don't believe we can fully ever understand God's word unless we use our imaginations. So be the leper. If you're the leper, you're not sitting here, for one thing. If you're the leper and you're sitting here, we are all running for the exits. In ancient Israel, that's the way it was. And so we come to our text in Matthew 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold. Familiar with that word yet? We saw it in both of the other cases. The NIV, unfortunately, has chosen not to translate the Greek word for behold. But I want us to know, behold is not just a filler word in the Greek, just to fill up space. This word Matthew uses to say, get ready, everyone. Get ready. Something amazing, something astonishing, I'm about to tell you, you're not going to believe it. And behold, a leper came to him. Now, I hope I know, when you said that, when you heard that, you said, a leper came to him. I think our problem is, we all know that, oh, that's not nice. Lepers are all right. You know, they're still worthwhile, people of worth and value. So we know that. But you have to understand that we're not living in the Old Testament time or the time of the law when the leper was unclean. There was a lot more to this. So when you see the leper coming to Jesus, whoa! And if you had lived in that time, you probably would have thought the same way about lepers. The very word oozes disgust. It's repulsive. It's revolting. The leper is unclean. That uncleanness is highly contagious. If not the leprosy itself. Think about it. If you got leprosy, then you're unclean forever too. The disciples would have undoubtedly recoiled in fear and paranoia. And I think perhaps rightly so, because this leper doesn't stand at a distance like the others did. He walks up to Jesus. He came to Jesus. And I want to read one quote for you. It says, "We can well imagine, therefore, that if the leper should have attempted to approach you," he said the average Jew, but if he should have attempted to approach you, or the average Jew, "the latter, unwilling to become ceremonially unclean, or to be seen near an individual upon whom the dreadful curse of the Almighty was thought to rest, would have rushed for shelter, meanwhile drawing the folds of his outer garment together in order not to become contaminated." Now, if that's the response you could expect from a person that you approached, how many people do you think you would approach? How many people do I think I would walk up to knowing that? See, we have to understand, for the leper to walk up to Jesus was incredibly bold. It was humbling, because he was really just inviting, in your handout, humiliation. He was inviting scorn. But this leper, he's not living in denial of reality. He's not carelessly threatening everyone else with uncleanness. It goes on to say in our text that he knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Did you notice something? You know, sometimes in our home, when I'm asked for something, it's not a direct request. It's a beating around the bush, right? It's nervous that the answer will be no. And so I'll just hint at it and see what happens. That's exactly what the leper is doing here. He doesn't come right out and say, "Jesus, please heal me. Please make me clean." He just says, "If you will, you can." Right? The leper knows better, first of all, than to presume that anyone would want to heal him. He is the scum and dregs of society. He is the lowest of the low. And even according to God's word and God's holy law, he is ritually unclean and rightly excluded from the community and from the temple of God. In addition to all of that, people think he's under the curse of God. This leper has good reasons for thinking that maybe no one would want to heal him, but he is desperate enough, obviously, to ask the question. And so he comes and says, "If you will, you can." And I see here that, is he mostly concerned about healing or about cleansing? He's mostly concerned about cleansing. He's mostly concerned about being restored to the community of God's people and restored access to the temple of God and to his presence. And so he asks to be cleansed, not healed. I think we could say that in this request, this leper gives all the evidence initially of true saving faith. Look what he does. He humbly bows before Jesus. He addresses him as Lord. This leper does not fully understand who Jesus is, but one thing he does know and believe: if Jesus wills, he can make him clean. And, I think significantly, by not asking outright for healing, he acknowledges that he is not entitled to be healed. How many of us, if we were the leper, would have said, "Lord, you see the pitiable, miserable state I've been in. I deserve healing. How have I been allowed to even remain this way for so long? Why? And it's all about me and my pity and the leper. I love the way the leper approaches Jesus. He just simply says, if you will, you can cleanse me. But he's not entitled to it. Our problem is entitlement. We think we have a right to everything. He knew he wasn't. And in effect, what he does is he acknowledges his own unworthiness and his own sin. Because the fact is, he might have been the leper, but everyone in Israel deserved leprosy. If you want to look at it that way, everyone deserved leprosy because of our sin. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, you see by now what just happened, don't you? Jesus did what you and I would not have done. I don't care if you had the power to heal him. You wouldn't have healed him by touching him. Just pretend that you had the power. You would not have done that. Jesus touched a lot of people that he healed. But this touch means more than most, and I think Matthew brings that out for us when he says that not just that Jesus touched him, but that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It's like you're watching the movie and you put it on slow motion. And Matthew does that for us because he wants us to get the full impact of what's about to play out before our eyes. You've ever had that where you see it and say, no, let's slow it down. Slow motion. Did that really happen? How did it happen? Did he actually touch him? And Matthew, he stretched out his hand and touched him so that we have time to suck in our breath as we await the moment of contact. That's really what's happening. Because you see, even if leprosy is not contagious, the uncleanness is contagious. We read in Leviticus 5, if anyone touches an unclean thing, isn't that what Jesus just did? Just touched an unclean thing. If anyone touches an unclean thing, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it. Now, that's not hidden from Jesus. He did it on purpose. But this person, if he comes to realize it, his guilt, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. In the Old Testament, it was a kind of sin, a sin for anyone to touch a leper or something unclean. So did Jesus break the law by touching the leper? Now, I don't want us to just, oh, no, Jesus, I know he didn't sin. Well, that's true. And so we do know the answer is no. So you can say no, but then I want you to back off and say, well, did he? Did he break the law by touching the leper? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. I love that. It's like, let there be. No long incantations. As a matter of fact, these four words are actually just two words in the Greek. This is actually what Jesus said, and I don't maybe have the Greek accent or whatever, but just so you can hear. It was, thelo, katharistete. That's what the leper heard. And notice that Jesus does not say, God is willing, be clean. He says, I am willing, be clean. And so in your handout, we see that the will of Jesus was all that was necessary for the cleansing of the leper. Therefore, we see that the rule and the reign of God is being manifested in the powerful, authoritative word of Jesus to cleanse the leper. The kingdom is coming. We see it before our very eyes in the authority of Jesus Christ. I will, therefore, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Peter, I want you to know, why do I keep saying Peter? Matthew relished the telling of this story. He relished it. Did Jesus break the law by touching the leper? No. And here's the point that Matthew wants us to get, partly. He proved by touching the leper that he was the fulfillment of the law. Because listen, when Jesus touched the leper, instead of becoming unclean, what happened? The leper became clean. The exact reverse of what had happened for hundreds of years, for centuries. Every time a man touched a leper, he became unclean. This time, Jesus touches a leper, and the leper becomes clean. Amazing. When God healed Naaman of his leprosy, did he instruct Elisha, go out and touch Naaman? No. He said, tell Naaman to go wash in the River Jordan. If Elisha touched Naaman, he would have become unclean. Not so with Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law. We're going to unpack that a little bit in a minute. But verse 4. And Jesus said to the leper, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And this verse is key. It's not just a little thing tacked onto the end. In the Old Testament, if a leper was healed, let's say for some unknown reason, maybe God, he was healed. Okay, it didn't mean that he was cleansed. You weren't cleansed yet just because you were healed. You weren't cleansed until after you went to the priest, offered the required sacrifices, submitted to the required rituals of 7 to 8 days. When Jesus healed the leper, though, he did not say, be healed. He said, be clean. When Jesus says, be clean, are you clean? Yes. Very good. Do you have to wait until you get to the temple before you're clean? Do you have to wait until the sacrifice is made? No. When Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, says to us, be clean, boom, you're clean. When Jesus healed the leper, that's what happened. When he said this, when he said be clean, in your handout, he completely bypassed any remaining necessity for any ceremonial cleansing at the temple. He was the fulfillment of the law. See, look at it this way. Jesus should have had to go offer his own sacrifice, right? Because he just touched an unclean person. But he did not have to. He's the fulfillment of the law. So why did then Jesus say, go show yourself to the priest? Well, Jesus knows that if this man doesn't show himself to the priest and offer the required sacrifices, do you think the rest of the community is going to accept him back as someone cleansed? No. And so the point of the cleansing won't ultimately be accomplished. He'll still be isolated from the community. So he tells this already cleansed leper, and remember, Paul did this once too. He submitted to some temple rites for purification that he wasn't obligated to do either. And yet sometimes there were reasons to do it. So he tells this already cleansed leper, make the long trip to Jerusalem, go through the ritual process of cleansing in order to provide the necessary evidence for all your fellow countrymen so that they'll let you back in to the community. For a proof to them. Jesus specifically says, for a proof to them. Not because it's required, not because you have to in order to be clean, but for evidence for them. Not because he's in need of any cleansing. Now that we've looked at the text, let's seek to understand this a little more clearly. What does it mean for you when Jesus fulfills the Old Testament laws about the clean and the unclean? Again, this is so foreign to us that we have difficulty. But I think we can start here. Maybe this will help it make sense. We need to understand that to be ritually or ceremonially unclean, like if you touched the carcass of a dead animal, or even if you had marital relations. Are you a sinner because you have marital relations? No, but you were still rendered ritually or ceremonially unclean. Or if you have leprosy, okay? None of that makes anyone morally or spiritually unclean. When God gave these laws, he wasn't saying, if you act as husband and wife, you're a sinner. He was saying that you're unclean for a day. If you touch the carcass of a dead animal, you're a moral, spiritual sinner for doing it. No, but it was a ceremonially unclean. It did not make you unclean. to have leprosy. But here's the key. It was a sign of moral uncleanness. And again, I struggle with this, and I'm sure you do. You say, well, that's not fair. Why should the leper have this sign of moral uncleanness that no one else have to have if they're not a leper? That's just not fair. And I think what we're failing to realize is the seriousness of sin. And that, hey, the amazing thing is God doesn't strike us all with leprosy so that we're all morally unclean, so that we can all be reminded of our inner impurities and wickedness. We walk around, take showers every day, look decent on the outside, wear nice clean clothes. And so I think oftentimes we think that our outer looks are a reflection of what's always been on the inside, good people. That's a problem. And I think with the ceremonial uncleanness, God was trying to remind his people of the uncleanness that remained on the inside. We'll see that a little bit more. And this was a vivid and concrete reminder of the constant need of the people for forgiveness and a fresh, renewed inner cleansing. Let's put it this way. No, skip that. Leprosy was a sign of death. Death was a sign of sin. Sin was a defilement of the tabernacle. Therefore, a ceremonially unclean leper couldn't come into the tabernacle. We read in Leviticus 15:31, thus he shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. God is holy. God is holy. Ceremonially uncleanness symbolized and was a constant reminder of moral and spiritual uncleanness. Now look at Leviticus 11. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, set yourselves apart, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with, or by touching or by eating any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, we struggle with that because we agree with one part, you shall be holy, for I am holy, and the other part, we say, well, I don't have to do anymore. I can touch an unclean animal. But in that context, they two went together. Here's where we need to pay close attention, and we're going to bring this home to us. Peter quotes from these verses in Leviticus when he says, as he who called you is holy, you also in the church be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter quoted from Leviticus there, agreed with it, obviously. But it was also Peter who was instructed by God to kill and eat all kinds of unclean animals and reptiles and birds of the air. He was also instructed to do that. Peter had learned that what God has made clean, what God has made clean, we are not to call common. So Peter took the be holy for I am holy, but he knew that no longer did we have to abstain from touching an unclean animal. Jesus, in the same way, alluded to Leviticus 11 when he said, you shall therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But it was also the same Jesus who said, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside, that ceremonial stuff, cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. And then Mark goes on to say, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So we agree with the holy part, but the foods are all clean now. They both affirm the inner meaning of the law, the inner meaning of the laws about leprosy, the inner meaning of the laws about touching unclean animals, was to remind us that inwardly we are morally defiled. Wretched, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. I am defiled, sinner. At the same time, though, while that inner meaning of the law remained, the outer shell of Leviticus 11 has been fulfilled in Christ. And so all of those ceremonial laws about the clean and the unclean, they don't apply to God's people in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. So then, how are these ceremonial laws fulfilled in Christ? Well, this is it. It's by faith in Christ that you have been, now take this personally, right? If you've been believed in Christ, you have been inwardly and spiritually cleansed, haven't you? You have been forgiven inwardly once and for all. That's not the way it was in the Old Testament. Some would say that's not the way it was even yet for this leper. But I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, it was there. So, John 13:8-10, Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." "Well, okay," Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." That he said to Peter. See, through faith in Christ, our sins have been washed away. We have been clothed in his perfect righteousness. Therefore, in light of that reality, in light of that inside reality through Christ, all those outward signs of uncleanness and cleanness are no longer effective anymore. They no longer apply. There's no longer any point. I love how, in your handout, the need for the distinctions between ceremonially clean and unclean has gone and vanished forever. And I love Paul sums it up. Titus 1:15a, "To the pure, all things are pure." And if the leper believes in Jesus, is he pure? Yes. And so all things are pure. Even he is, as a leper. The ceremonial laws assumed moral impurity. But when the final cleansing of God's people has come in Christ, the pointers are no longer needed. Indeed, I would say, and let's see the reality here. If a person does not have faith in Christ, is there any food that's clean for him? If a person doesn't have faith in Christ, is there any food clean for him? No. As a matter of fact, there's no lot in life he could ever have that's clean because he doesn't give thanks to God by faith. Paul said, "All things are to be received with gratitude if they're received with." All things are to be taken if they're received with gratitude. Titus says, "To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." In Jesus' day, and here we come to, the application for us. Many of the Jews had wrongly concluded from their Old Testament, from the laws about uncleanness, that they were under no obligation to love the leper. That's what they concluded. They had wrongly concluded that since they were clean, they could spurn and abhor and recoil at the leper. But when Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper, saying, "Be clean," first thing we see is that Jesus loved the leper. And the leper was the very one who in that society was the most unlovable of all. John Calvin wrote this, "The stretching out of his hand was therefore an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness." What we indifferently read and coldly pass by cannot be duly weighed without great astonishment. The Son of God was so far from disdaining to talk to a leper that he even stretched out his hand to touch that uncleanness. And I wish it's just a physical picture of that. Someone could come and just touch you. You, the leper. The second thing, though, that we observe is that when Jesus cleansed the leper, spiritually and physically, he rendered obsolete any requirements for ceremonial cleansing. So you know what he just did? He just got rid of all the reasons that the Jews thought they had for excusing their smug, holier-than-thou attitudes. Now, granted, they used the reasons wrongly. They used the Old Testament wrongly. But now Jesus has just banished even that. The carpet is pulled out from underneath them, and now all of a sudden, they're no more clean than the leper is, which was the case all along. But they forgot it. They perverted God's law. And so now we see, look at that leper. I thought he was unclean. I'm just as unclean as he is. To the pure, all things are pure, and Jesus makes even the lepers pure. Jesus came not only to show that the leper is no less loved by God, but here he came to show that in the new age of the kingdom, see, this has come back to the kingdom. The kingdom is here, and in the kingdom, the leper is no less spiritually privileged than all of you who don't have leprosy. When he bypassed the requirement for cleansing ceremonially, Jesus showed that ceremonial uncleanness was never the main point. And we are always tempted to begin focusing on externals, aren't we? It was never the main point because even the ceremonially clean can be morally and inwardly depraved. In fact, we would say that all of us here in this room were all spiritual lepers. And I don't want to say that just to be like, well, that's a nice analogy. I think it's the point. It's the point. And so as spiritual lepers, we run around saying, unclean, unclean, sinner, defiled, don't touch me. Don't touch me. If you touch me, you'll be dirty. We were all of us, unclean, vile, putrefied wretches. Dead men walking. Excluded from the holy presence of God. If I could borrow the words of Isaiah, we had all become like one who is unclean. A leper. And all our righteous deeds were like the uncleanness of menstrual impurity. Again, another ceremonial uncleanness. We all faded away like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind took us away. And here's the thing. It was while you were in this horrific, despicable, abhorrent, revolting state of uncleanness that Jesus stretched out his hand and actually touched you. He actually touched you. You who had never been touched. And not only did he touch you, but he said to you, if you have faith, be clean. And what happened? Immediately you were cleansed. In light of all these things, that's going to lead us to the Lord's Supper, but when I look at Jesus and see him, leper coming up to him, I see everyone running, and I see Jesus touch him, I conclude that I should be nothing less than, and I picked the word violent, I should be nothing less than violent in my refusal to show partiality to others. I would say that I'm under obligation, because my Lord did, to fervently and humbly love, especially the ones in our society that are deemed the most unlovable. Like the rejects and the outcasts. In fact, I almost wondered, and I think this might be right, but it makes me nervous. I wondered if we could almost say that we are under obligation to go out and look for outcasts to love as our reasonable service of worship. After all, if Jesus loved an outcast like me, shouldn't I be looking for outcasts to love? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that this miracle tells us about the kingdom. Thank you that it tells us that in the kingdom, lepers are just as spiritually privileged as those who are not lepers. Thank you that it reveals to us that what's always mattered was not the outward reminders of uncleanness, but what's been inside all along. So I pray that, Lord, you by your grace would keep bringing us back, not to the externals, not to how well we look before others, not to the shows and the facades that we can put on, but to remember ultimately that we were filthy, wretched, vile, dead, rotting in our leprous condition. And Jesus came to us and he touched us. And he made us clean. And it's only by that touch and by His word that we are clean today. So therefore, help us, O Lord, to love loving the outcasts. Help us to love loving the people the world says are despicable or unlovable. Help us to even look for them and rejoice when You give us the opportunity to love someone who is just like us. In Jesus' name, amen.